All right. So the last few weeks we've been talking about things that are going to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. And what are some of the things we've talked about that will help us? Reading the Word, reading the Bible. What else? Prayer. Yeah, praying. That helps us grow in our relationship with Him. What's else? Something else that helps us? Okay, sharing with others. That helps us grow and helps others come into relationship. What are we doing right now? Yeah, we're gathering together, fellowshipping. We're coming together as the family of God. So that's important. So those are important things. Last week we talked about the importance of the Word of God, and we demonstrated a way that we can study His Word on a regular basis. And I continue to invite you to be a part of the home fellowship groups. One on Wednesday nights at Pastor Alan Barb's, and then one on Thursdays at the Lima's. And so I invite you to be a part of one of those. Helps us grow in our relationship with each other, our relationship with the Lord, and in studying Scripture. So one of the things we're going to focus on today is also in the arena of something that helps us grow in our relationship with God. And so we're going to take a look at that. We have four kids. You already know that. Our two oldest kids are adopted. We had them as foster kids first and then adopted them. And when we had them as foster children, their birth mother would call and she would tell them, "Oh, I'm going to send you this, or I'm going to do that for you, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to come." And all these promises that she would give that she would never follow through, and what that the emotional toll that played on our kids' hearts, to the point that we finally were able to talk to the children's services and get it to stop. But the importance of making promises and keeping them is a message of its own, and we're not going to go through all that. But it's to me, the fact that God makes promises to us. He has promises in His Word, and that He doesn't just not do it, but He fulfills His promises. He fulfills His promises. And one of those promises that He fulfilled was in the book of Acts in chapter 2. So we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1. We're going to go through verse 21. And it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." So there were 120 people in the room. And verse 2 says, "Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all of these speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues.'" pretty amazing, just in that own right. All these different people there, and they're all hearing the wonders of God declared in their own language. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." So that's a little bit early to be drunk. I think he was just pointing out that fact. And he said, "No," in verse 16, "this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And here's a promise that God made through Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." All flesh is what the King James says. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So it was quite an experience. Here you have these 120 gathered in an upper room. They experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there are people from all over the world in Jerusalem for that time period, and they hear in their own language being spoken the wonders of God. They want to know what's going on and how this is happening. And Peter comes and he speaks to them, and he declares to them the message of salvation and what Jesus Christ did, and 3,000 people came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. They accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So just an amazing event in Scripture and in our history. And so what is the promise that Luke was speaking of? That promise was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so Joel prophesied that in the last days that God would pour out his spirit on all people. He said that in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And we just read it in Acts chapter 2, 17 and 18. That portion is, well, actually through 21 is taken out of that same chapter of Joel. So Joel prophesies that in the last days. And so you might question, what are the last days? What does that mean? Well, I believe that the last days began with Christ's first coming. When Jesus came the first time, that was a moment when the last days started. And I think it will continue. The last days will continue until Jesus Christ returns and takes us and establishes his kingdom forever and ever. And so in the last days, the power of God is needed. How many of you know that there is evil in our world? Yeah, pretty much everybody recognizes that fact. And we need as much of God as we can get to have an influence in this and in this area and around the states and around the world. So Joel prophesied about it. Then John the Baptist, he spoke about it. He spoke of the promise, and he said that he baptized with water for repentance. But after me comes one whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie or carry. And he says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So who is he? Jesus. So John the Baptist is declaring the fact that it's going to happen and it's going to come. And and that Jesus is going to come on the scene and have an effect. So what is the promise? Jesus told them about the promise as well. He told them to wait. Wait for the promise. He told them to wait for the promise. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power from on high. And then he says in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, and then also verse 8, says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So, we've got Joel, we've got prophets that are declaring it's going to happen. We have John the Baptist, a prophet in the New Testament, declaring what's going to happen. We have Jesus himself telling us what's going to happen and that they needed to wait. And they needed to wait for one thing. They needed to wait for the Holy Spirit to come on them, that they were going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So there are different terms in the Bible that describe this experience. Some people call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So some say that we are baptized in the Spirit coming or the Spirit falling upon. The Spirit was poured out. The gift that the Father promised, Jesus said that. The gift of the Spirit, the gift of God, receiving the Holy Spirit, and being filled with the Spirit. And that's throughout the New Testament declared what was going to happen when the Spirit came. So let's take a look at this chapter that we just looked at, and what are some things that you noticed that took place in this event, spiritual event? Praying. Okay, they were praying. They were all together in one place and they were praying. That's good. What else happened? Okay, tongues of fire came and said that they were on top of their heads. What else? Wind. A mighty rushing wind. Wind is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. In the Old Testament, a lot of that talks about the wind being the Holy Spirit. Fire is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So we had a mighty rushing wind. We had tongues of fire. And then what happened to all of them? Okay, they all spoke in tongues. But before they did that, it said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All. I like when they make it very clear. So in this portion of Scripture, it doesn't say just a couple of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. It said that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it, like Hans said, they spoke with other tongues. And it says that they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And utterance, to utter means to speak out loudly and clearly, just that the word itself. I forgot to also say fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but also fire purifies. Fire comes in and burns out the dross, burns out the things that need to be removed from our lives. So, what about the people that were all around? What did they hear? Their own language is being spoken, and what was being declared in their own language? Somebody say it loud. Okay, they were talking about the wonders of God, what God had done, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter shares after he has the opportunity to preach. So all these people are hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. It's interesting to note that they weren't hearing God being preached in their own language. They were hearing a testimony of who God was and what he has done. When Peter comes and he shares the gospel after this, and he tells them what it represented, and he's talking to 3,000 people, he's speaking to them not in tongues, he's speaking to them in Greek, which was the normal language of the day, the everyday language that everybody there would understand and would speak. So these people weren't preaching through other tongues. They were just declaring who God was and his magnificence and his work in the lives of people. So Peter preaches to them, and at the end of the chapter we see that 3,000 people come into relationship with Christ. That's a lot of people. If we had that happen today at Evergreen, if there were 3,000 people just hanging out, they heard about the wind, they heard about the fire, and they came to check things out. If 3,000 people, we'd need a different building. We would, I think. But pretty amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks to us about the gifts of the Spirit. And it gives us 9 different ones. Anybody can tell me what any of them might be? Peace is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So that gets, you get a bonus point just for that. Prophecy. Okay, so interpretation of tongues. Okay, teaching is a gift, a spiritual gift, but it's not one of the 9 that they talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we got 2. Healing, gifts of healing. Discerning of spirits. That means can tell whether or not it's from God or if it's not from God, if it's from Satan. Mercy is also one of the fruits of the Spirit. Word of knowledge. Working in miracles. So got 3 more. Hospitality is another one, but that's not one of the 9 that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Word of wisdom. Come on now. I'm going to... The gift of faith. We're at 8. Nope. Giving is important, though. Don't stop that. We're at number 8. Speaking in tongues. So now we got it. 9. So we have word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of prophecy, the ability to distinguish spirits, the gift of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. So I was raised in the Methodist Church, United Methodist Church. We don't do any of those things. So when I went to the first time an Assemblies of God church, it was obviously different, and it was in the South, so even more different. So I'm in Georgia. So I was in the Army at the time, Army band, 40 people. In the band, out of the 40 people when I got there, there were 18 Spirit-filled Christians in the band. And so people were continuously coming to Christ and lives being changed. And so that's a pretty strong um, I don't know what the word is that I'm trying to grab, but anyway, influence. What would you say? Testimony. Yeah. So, so I got saved and began going to an Assemblies of God church and also another independent church at the same time with another friend, and I would see these things taking place, the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So since I have been here, there have been opportunities where someone has spoken in tongues, and then there was the interpretation of tongues. That is scriptural. That's right out of the Bible. It tells us that's one of the things that takes place. I've seen gifts of prophecy. I have seen people be healed. I have seen people have the knowledge of things in people's lives and a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, and be able to address those things. So I know that they are real, and I gradually, you know, it became part of my life. If you hang around people like that, then it comes into your spirit, and you too become like them. And it's not a bad thing, but who we hang around, we take on some of their attributes and whatnot. So tongues is one of those things. At this time, I think it was a language that was unknown to the person who was speaking, but it was a known language to human people. They could understand it. But I think also that it's a language that's given by God and only understood by God. It's not for declaring. I've heard people speak in tongues and people say, oh, that's Russian. People who spoke Russian could say, oh, they're declaring who God is in Russian. So that still happens. I know that it does. But I think for the most part, it's not done for that purpose, that it's done for us to communicate with God in a way that we can't in our normal everyday thinking. So the question that we ask ourselves is, what is the recurring sign of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible? And the only thing that is repetitive in the stories where people are baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. So we already looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and it talks about the fact that they were, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them, or as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was the only thing that they were doing was speaking. They were speaking what God placed within them when he baptized them in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke what came into their mouth. And it's not a normal, you can't think of it in normal terms. It's a supernatural, not natural terms. You have to think of it in supernatural terms, because it was a supernatural experience. You got the wind, you've got the tongues of fire, you have them baptized with the Holy Spirit, and then you have them speaking in tongues. Also in Scripture, it gives us two other experiences where it specifically says what happens. The next one is in Acts chapter 10, verses 45 through 46. This was when Peter had gone to Cornelius' house. Cornelius' men had come and asked him to come to his house. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was a Jew. That was not allowed. He couldn't go into their house. God told him, remember, he brought that sheet down from heaven and had all these different animals. And God said, take and eat. And Peter said, no, I've not ever had anything unclean come into my mouth. And God says, don't call what I call clean unclean. And so that meant for Peter to go, and he went to Cornelius' house. So he went to their house. He shared with them the good news of Jesus. And They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues. So the guys who went with them, the Jews that went with them that were believers now, they were astonished because the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to Gentiles. You know, we're Gentiles. So that would be like they were saying that we weren't worthy, that we shouldn't receive it. It was only for the Jews who came into relationship with Christ. But now the Holy Spirit is being poured out on even the Gentiles because they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Now, we don't hear anything about the Medes and the Persians and the Arabic and all the different languages at this point. We just hear them, the fact that they were speaking in tongues and that they were praising God, which is what is normally taking place when people speak in tongues or prayer is taking place. The next one is in Acts chapter 19, verse 6. And this was when Paul was talking to the church at Ephesus, and he had gone to them and talks about the fact he placed his hands on them, prayed for them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. And it says they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. So some other people will say that in Acts chapter 8, when they went to the Samaritans and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, that those giftings were released as well. But it doesn't say that they spoke with other tongues. But something happened that was powerful, because Simon the sorcerer, he wanted to pay money for the power that they had to lay hands on someone and them receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 9, Saul, before he became Paul, he was on the road, you know, blinded, and God told a man to come and talk to him. Anybody know his name? A little trivia. Ananias, yes. So Ananias comes to Saul, and he lays hands on him, Saul, for healing and for the power, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't say that he spoke in tongues, but we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that Paul says he spoke in tongues more than all of you. And so we know that it did take place. Don't know that it took place there. So three places in Scripture we know for sure that when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. So that is what we would call a recurring sign. And so what does it require for us to receive? What do we have to do? What is it? What do we have to do? What are some prerequisites? Those of you in college, you have certain courses you have to take before you could take other classes, right? They call those prerequisites. So what is a prerequisite for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Salvation. So we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's the only thing that we have to do for that event to take place in our lives. We have to have that relationship with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is even involved when we come into relationship with Christ. He comes in and he convinces people of their need for salvation. He brings conviction into our hearts, a realization of the fact that we need salvation, that we need cleansing, we need a change in us. So the Holy Spirit is involved in salvation as well. And so salvation is a prerequisite for receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells within us. When we become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us. Okay? But then there is a subsequent. Okay, you have salvation where the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells. And you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit begins to do a different kind of work in you, a more magnified work in your life. So we have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So that means that all believers are candidates for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Everybody. Everybody who believes in Jesus Christ, it's open to you. Some things that help us with atmosphere. We talked about what happened there. Prayer. They were all together in one place, in one accord. So we have prayer, worship, praise. Those kind of things help set the atmosphere for someone who is seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It can happen anywhere. It happened to me in my apartment. I wasn't in a church. I was in an apartment. I've talked to people who were baptized in the Holy Spirit in a car, in their houses. So it happens at church. It can happen anywhere. God can move and do powerful things anywhere that he wants to. Desiring a deeper relationship with God, that desire where you want more of him, and you want him to work in your life, that helps set the stage as well. And then finally, expectancy and openness combined with prayer and praise often leads to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have to expect that it's going to happen. It says it in the Bible that it will happen, that it was a promise from him. So you have to expect that if you believe, that you will receive. Now, I've seen people who have been Christians for a long time and have been seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit for a long time and never received any of those giftings that we talked about. But I've seen people who have just been a Christian for a short period of time and them come forward and they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit right away and they would speak in tongues. Cornelius's family is a good example of that. They received salvation and it was right on the heels of receiving salvation. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they spoke with other tongues. So you have to believe that it's going to happen. Sometimes it takes time. I don't understand, there is no formula. There is no, this is the way it happens every time. There's nothing like that. So it's not there. So we talked about with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's a greater dimension of him in our lives. So who's it for? We already kind of touched on this a little bit. Was it just for the 120? Was it just for the day of Pentecost? There are people who say that. There are denominations that say it ended. And no more does God do miracles. No more does God pour out his Spirit. And no more does God speak through prophets, through prophecy, and through tongues and interpretation. But Scripture does not say that it ends. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, He's declaring to all the people that have asked him, what does this mean? He says, this is what you need to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you. So it was for the people who were there, not just the 120, but for all the people who heard in their language, their varied language. Here he's speaking to them in Greek and telling them this promise is for you and your children. And then he says, and for all who are far off. Far off is you and me. We're afar off. And for all whom the Lord, I forgot to highlight that other all. For all whom the Lord our God will call. So it's for everybody. The baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't limited to just that day. It wasn't just limited to 120 people. It's available to all who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what does the Holy Spirit do for us? What does it do for us? Somebody who's been gives you power. Yeah. It provides us with power to be witnesses. Acts chapter 1:8 talks about that fact that we need to wait for the Spirit to come upon us before we will receive power to be witnesses unto me in both Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. So it gives us power. It provides us with a boldness too, a supernatural boldness. If you look at Peter's life, Peter and his relationship with Jesus, just before Jesus was crucified, what did Peter do? He denied Jesus 3 times. Pretty pitiful rooster, but you didn't know it was a rooster? Come on, no? In Thailand, we had roosters nearby, and so, but they would like do their thing at 3 o'clock in the morning. It was a crazy thing. So here's Peter, who has denied Jesus 3 times, and here he is, and he's preaching to 3,000, more than 3,000. It only tells us that 3,000 believed, so there could have been more than that. So someone who denies knowing Jesus is now proclaiming Jesus to 3,000 people, so that it gives us a boldness. It wasn't until after he received the power of the Holy Spirit that kind of thing took place. It also provides us with a personal language of prayer, so that we can communicate with God beyond the limits of our what's up in our heads. When we speak in tongues, It is a supernatural thing, and it's a supernatural communication between you and God. The person who's speaking in tongues doesn't know what they're saying normally, except for those who are speaking in tongues and the interpretation is coming forth. But it's a way that we can communicate with God. Romans, it talks about the groanings of the Spirit within things that we can't even say, that there are groanings. Some people say that speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Since it doesn't say it, you can't lock on to it, but I tend to swing that way and agree with them. I had an instructor in college who said that he believes that what do you call it? Blessed be the name of the Lord God who lives forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Gregorian chant. He believes that Gregorian chant came from the baptism of the Holy Spirit, hearing people sing in the Spirit, and that this translated itself down over years. That's neither here nor there. You just get a little extra bonus trivia that you can impress yourself with. So it provides us with a desire to pursue a life that is pleasing to God. When we receive the Holy Spirit, it does not provide instant sanctification. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, it doesn't provide instant sanctification. We're cleansed, but He begins to gradually work in our lives. The Holy Spirit helps in that. He's the one who guides and directs us, and who tells us what we should be doing and what we should not be doing. He works with our conscience. Ephesians 5:18 says that we're to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, that it was never intended to be a one-time experience. We're going to talk about this more next week. And more about what the Holy Spirit does. We're going to talk more about those different gifts.